for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
So today is the day of Epiphany. The 12th of the 12 days of Christmas was yesterday. And so today is the day of Epiphany. It starts the season of Epiphany, which will end with Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent in a few weeks. Epiphany means manifestation. You know, you and I, we've had epiphanies, right? Those moments where you have that awareness, that aha moment, and you go, oh, I get it. That's kind of what Epiphany means. And one of the themes of Epiphany in the Christian year is that of light. Now, today, in Orthodox Christian churches, Russian Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, etc., they are celebrating today the birth of Christ. They go by a slightly different calendar. A lot of reasons for that I won't go into now. But in most of Christianity, we celebrate today as the day of the visit of the Magi, the wise men. Now, we know, even from the scripture text, that it wasn't 12 literal days after his birth that they went to visit. But it's the day we celebrate, the visitation of the wise men, of the Magi. And it's a celebration of light and of understanding, because John, Gospel of John tells us that the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. And so in that spirit, we start a new series today, Retold, Ancient Stories of Jesus, Today's Lessons in Faith, because the stories that Jesus told, the parables, had many layers of meaning, and we have a way now to look at those in a new light and understand them differently and live them out in our lives. And so I'm going to, in just a minute, read the scripture passage. Let me talk just a little bit about parables first. You know, parables have a particular function in Jesus' ministry, because he was trying to make a point about something. He was responding to a question. There was a crisis. There was a conversation. There was something. And it was just one of those moments where, well, let me just tell you a story. Because there's meaning in the story that's more than just giving a short answer. I mean, we know about this from fables, right? The fables, wolf in sheep's clothing, the boy who cried wolf, the rabbit and the turtle, or hare and the tortoise, I guess it is. Sorry about that. Whichever it is. And those fables have their own meaning, right? I mean, they're timeless. They're ancient stories, but they still have their own meaning, and you kind of get it. Well, the parables of Jesus often would have a meaning that you could discern that would apply to a lot of things, but some of them, not exactly. You're not real sure. Because Jesus always told parables in a particular situation to a particular group of people for a particular reason. I mean, there was a point to it he was making right then. And so part of the importance of the parables is knowing what's going on around it. Who is he talking to? What's going on? And that helps us to more deeply understand the parable. So I'm going to read the parable, and then we're going to talk more about what's going on. So Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Will you listen for the word of the Lord? When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom." Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is now ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I have bought a farm and must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go quickly to the city's streets, the busy ones in the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' The servant said, 'Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and the back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Every now and then we get an opportunity to see this lived out in our contemporary time. Every now and then you hear a story like this. So watch this this video clip of what's going on. I mean, what a great gesture. I mean, the wedding gets called off. But we're going to invite all these people who wouldn't normally get to do anything like this. And matter of fact, the more of the story is, some of the local agencies rounded up donations of formal wear for the folks to wear so they could come, and it was just a special moment, right? I mean, what a cool story and what a great visual for us as we think about this parable that Jesus tells in this setting. And that, and so this news story that we see certainly tells a part of what Jesus was talking about. So let's look at the setting. You know, all the Gospels have kind of different themes that arise in Mark. One of the themes is that everything happens quickly. The word immediately gets used a lot of times. You know, immediately Jesus left and did this. Immediately the disciples did that. In John, it's just a long series of conversations. I mean, lots of conversations in John. In Luke, one commentator said, in Luke, Jesus seems to always be either going to, attending, or leaving a meal. That it always revolves around eating and a feast or something. And so here is one of those instances. Jesus is at a dinner party on the Sabbath with some very religious people. And so early in chapter 14, they're visiting. He's having this meal with the Pharisees at someone else's house on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath for the very religious folks in Jesus' time. There were some very, very strict rules about things you could and could not do. Right. So while they're eating, a man with a terrible physical condition came in seeking healing, and so Jesus looks at these religious people around the table and says, "So tell me, is it right or wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath?" So he heals the man, and the man leaves, and then Jesus turns back to the crowd around the table, and he says, "So which of you, if you had an ox or a child fall in the ditch, wouldn't stop on the Sabbath and help them out of the ditch?" Now, I just think that's a really interesting pairing, right? I mean, if you had an ox or a child fall in the ditch, I don't know. But property or family? Wouldn't you, even on the Sabbath, when there's rules against doing any work, wouldn't you do that? So here comes the man. So Jesus is making the point. Here comes the man who has a terrible physical condition. Of course I'm going to heal him on the Sabbath. And then the next thing that happens, Jesus begins to notice how people are kind of vying for position at the table. Because you see, in that world, the host would sit at the head of the table, and the most important guest would sit at the right hand, and the second most important guest would sit at the left hand of the host. And then the third most important, and the fourth most, and the fifth most, and the sixth most. I mean, it was truly a status order at the table. And people were vying to get up, you know, closer to the host so they would be more important. They would have a higher status at a table on the Sabbath. I mean, if you're hearing, this should kind of clank in your ears. Wait a minute, these are religious people vying for status at a dinner table on the Sabbath. Those don't go together. And Jesus is trying to make that point. So he tells the host, he says, you ought to invite people who, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the poor, have them come in. Invite them. Don't invite your friends. Invite those people, because when they come, they can't pay you back. So that your blessing is something way more, way, way larger than just getting invited to someone else's dinner another day. Now, in all this time that Jesus is talking to this table full of people, no one's responding to him, it says. No one's responding to him. And so you might imagine that's kind of an awkward moment, right? You've been at those dinners. You've been at those dinners where it's just kind of, or these conversations or these gatherings, there's an awkward moment. And then someone blurts something out, right? Maybe it's a change the subject. Maybe it's a, let me put a period on this so we can move on. And so that's when the guy says, blessed are those who will feast in the kingdom of God. It was really kind of an awkward moment. He just blurts that out. So then Jesus says, okay, well, there was a certain man. And he tells the story. Now, often when Jesus starts off a story, there was a certain man. It's a parable. It's not factual. It's not a news story. It's a story to make a point. Now, that's interesting because you go further. You turn the page from Luke 14 into Luke 15. That's the chapter sometimes referred to as the parables of the lost. You have the man who had the 100 sheep. They go out to pasture, and they come back, and he counts them. Wait, there's only 99. And he leaves the 99 to go find the one, the lost sheep. Very next story, a woman loses a silver coin, a valuable coin in her home. She turns her house upside down looking for this coin because it's valuable. She's got to find the lost coin. And then you have the story of the lost son. We call it the story of the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons. And one took his inheritance and went off to the big city and squandered it, making really bad decisions. And finally came home, and the father welcomed him with open arms back into the family, and they had a big feast. A certain man. Now we'll see as we go that a certain man, when Jesus tells these parables, in the story is God. That's an allusion for God. A certain man invites people to his table, invites them to a dinner. And then, before I get to the lame excuses, the way the invitation happened, you know, he sends a servant out. There's a two-part invitation. He sends the servant out to say, hey, Mr. So-and-so is going to have a feast, and you're invited. And then I'll come back and let you know when it's ready. So that's round one of the invitation. So then round two is going back and say, all is prepared, please come. That's when they get these excuses. I just bought a farm, and I need to go see it. Really? You bought a farm sight unseen? Really? I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I've got to check on them. Really? You're the dude with the money. You're not going to send a worker to check the oxen? You've got to go check them? I just got married. I can't go. You didn't know that was going to happen a few days ago? Really? I mean, these are lame excuses that they're giving. You know, kind of those proverbial excuses you give somebody because you just really don't want to go. I saw a T-shirt recently that I love the T-shirt. I like, you know, silly, irreverent T-shirts and bumper stickers and things. So this one said, I'm sorry I'm late. I didn't want to come. You seen those? I pointed that out, and Mary said, no, Jeff, you can't have one of those. All right. So they give these really lame excuses for going. And so the guy who extended the invitation is angry. Justifiably angry. Really? You're going to stand me up like this? So then go invite everybody. Now remember, it's a parable. Not history. It's a parable. Invite everybody you can get. The blind, the poor, the lame, the crippled. Because they represent the people who are socially marginalized. Those are not the in people. Because you see the contrast. The people at the table where Jesus is sitting are vying for status. They want to be more important than the next person. Jesus says these people are socially marginalized. Yeah, they're not seeking status. They just need to be invited. Because the bigger picture is not just, this is not a story to try to compel people to help the poor. That's a great thing, and that is certainly evident in the scripture way back into the Old Testament. That's a teaching that's been around for a long time. But the point Jesus is making here is larger than that. It's larger than that because he's talking about people being invited into God's kingdom. And being invited into God's kingdom doesn't mean that it's about status. Doesn't mean that it's about certain people are in, certain people are out. It's not. The difficulty is that we who are already at the table, we have had a Christian faith for whether it's 1 year or 50 years or whatever it is, we've been at the table. And we have to remember, it's not our house. It's not our table. It's not our party. And the host, a certain man, God, invites everybody to come. People even of the other political party. Whatever that is for you. Even people who don't look like me, act like me, don't speak the same language as me, different economic status than me, they're all invited. God says they're all going to come in. As long as there are empty chairs, and there's always an empty chair, people are invited. See, it's not about having the right people at the table. It's about having a full house. That was even what the certain man said. I'll be happy when my house is full. When everybody has agreed to the invitation. So there are some, of course, that have not yet accepted the story. I mean, one of the great things about a story is that we tend to see ourselves somewhere in the story. I mean, we do this when you binge This Is Us on Hulu, right? Or Friends for the eighth time in your life, or whatever it is that we binge on these stories. And generally, we kind of relate to somebody in the story, some situation. So in this story, we know that there are people who are already at the table. We know there are those who are not yet. And you may identify with somebody who's not there yet. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. You know, one of the reasons that people state that they are not involved at a church at all is they've never been invited. They've never been invited. We assume, oh, they know where the church is. Oh, they know when certain. No. And often they're just waiting for an invitation. Match that with the studies of why people attend church for the first time. Over 80-some-odd% respond, because a friend or neighbor invited me. So some people are just waiting for an invitation to come into a relationship with God, to come into a church family. Some people have been in the church family. They've been at the table, and they've been hurt. They've been disappointed. Bad things have happened. And they've gotten up and said, you know what? I'm walking out the door. Well, you know, cool thing is that a certain man continues to invite. Oh, come on in. Come on back. There's still a place at the table for you. So whether you're already at the table, whether you're not quite at the table, no. That invitation comes from God. And God also then encourages us at the table to invite others, because there's always an empty chair at the table. As we look at a new year, today's Epiphany. We're jumping into the new year. We're starting some holy habits. I like Tracy's one down, 51 to go. But I don't know about you, but I look at a new year and I always think of what are the ways in which I want to be different in 2019? I mean, I would like to think I'm diligent enough about my life that at the end of the year, I'm somehow different than I was at the beginning. So how do I want to be different in 2019? And we all have our own answers for that. We all wrestle around about that. What does that mean? And spiritually, about my relationship with God, with my spirituality, what's that going to look like? Well, one of the things that I have found helpful and Methodists have found helpful for a very long time is there's a prayer we've been praying for a long time. John Wesley wrote it long ago. It's called Wesley's Covenant Prayer. We're going to pray it together, and it's been contemporized a little bit, so it's not Old English language. But this is the prayer of John Wesley, and we pray together for our new year. Would you pray with me? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.